Please and turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, page 410 in the Bibles that are provided here in the church. Page 410, Ruth chapter 2. And if you kind of put your finger there, and then we'll get to there in a few moments. But then also flip with me over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, page 1857 in the Bibles that are in the church here. So Ruth chapter 2 and Titus chapter 3. And then we'll pray together and then dig into God's Word together. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that if coming to your word and hearing it is like sitting at a meal, then we confess to you that there are times when we rush through the meal and really don't savor it. There are times when we are not really interested in the meal. There are times when we are critical of the meal. And my prayer is that this morning, as we come once more to eat and partake of your word, so to speak, that you will help us to enjoy and to delight in what you have given to us. Or to put it another way, to put in the words of the psalmist, I ask that you will open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, that we might see wonderful and beautiful and precious treasures in your word this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes we can be really mean and nasty. We can treat people with a lot of ugliness. We mock people, we bully them, we slander them, we're spiteful, we're cruel, we're harsh in our actions, in our words, and in our hearts. We do all kinds of horrible things to one another. Someone I saw recently has said that social media has become anti-social media. And just the stuff that we say and think and communicate and do. Where does all this hatred come from? Where does all this animosity and viciousness come from? According to the Bible, we act like this because we've turned our backs on God who created us. And I know that we're not as wicked as we could be. In fact, many people do many good things. But there is this reality that we are bent towards selfishness. And despite how ugly we can be sometimes and how we treat one another, the good news of the Bible is that God hasn't abandoned us in our hatred. He hasn't abandoned us in our animosity. But instead, he's poured out his kindness to save us. And Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, describes God's kindness to us. He says it like this: at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that God has made provision to redeem us from our disobedience and hatred by sending his Son and his Spirit into the world. Jesus came and died for our sins. And when we put our faith in Him, we're given new life by the power of the Spirit. And so when this text says that God saved us, it means that He's forgiven us our sins through the death of Jesus on the cross, that He's done all the work necessary so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And it also means that He has begun the work of transforming our lives to become heirs of eternal life. That's what it means to be saved. So what does this new life look like? Well, it's not about keeping an external law, because we can't do that. We're powerless to keep an external law. It's not about keeping an external law, but it's about being changed into the likeness of Jesus. And the way that happens is by looking to God and reflecting in our lives what we've experienced of Him. And so, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, you don't need to turn there, but there we read, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we read, "We love because He first loved us." Right? And so what you have here is it's the allurement of who God is that draws us to become like Him. And likewise, in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, immediately after Paul speaks of God's kindness to us, what does he do? He calls us to practice kindness in the way we deal with other people, in the way we treat one another. And so in verse 8, we read, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God, those who have experienced His kindness, who have put their faith and hope in this God who has been so kind to them, so that those who trust in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, to show kindness in their lives. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." And so now, what I want to do is take you from Titus and take you all the way back to the Old Testament book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, if you lost your place in the Bibles here provided, page 410. And in Ruth, we're going to meet a man named Boaz who exemplifies a life devoted to doing good. We're going to meet a man whose life exemplifies the kindness of God reflected in him. In this message, what I want us to do is learn from this man what it means to practice the goodness, the kindness of God in our everyday life. Before we meet Boaz, let me set the background for this story. We saw in Ruth chapter 1 a few weeks ago, we were introduced to a Jewish woman named Naomi, along with her Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth. The two of them had come back to Bethlehem, Naomi's hometown. But Naomi had come back filled with bitterness. Right? She was just so very, very in despair at her life. While she was in Moab, she had lost her husband. While she was in Moab, she had lost her two sons. And only Ruth had remained with her. And in Naomi's own words, when she came back to Bethlehem, she said, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter." And so what we have are two poor, vulnerable widows with seemingly very little going for them. And chapter 1 ends with the plight of these two women up in the air. We're left wondering, what's going to happen to them? But we're also given a hint at the end of chapter 1 that better things are to come. Because as they return to Bethlehem, they come just as the barley harvest was beginning. And that's the context as we move into Ruth chapter 2. The question that hangs in the air is, you know, what's going to happen to these two women? Who will care for Naomi the widow and Ruth the foreigner? What we're going to see is that God will provide for them. God will show his loving kindness toward them through the righteousness of Boaz. And my prayer is that we will desire to display God's kindness in our lives just as Boaz showed to these two women, but more importantly, just as God has shown his kindness to us. We begin with the providential circumstances of Boaz's kindness. Ruth 2 begins by introducing us to Boaz. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. The phrase man of standing is literally a man mighty of strength, a man mighty of valor. In terms of Boaz, it means that he was a person of high social status in the community. As one commentator puts it, he was a powerful person. He was someone whose wealth and high reputation in Bethlehem gave him strong influence among his peers. The other detail about Boaz, we learn, is that he was a relative of Elimelech, who was Naomi's deceased husband. And although they hadn't spoken in over a decade, they were still a family. And it raises the possibility that this person of power, this person of influence, may be of significant help to the two widows. But the question is, you know, how will they cross paths? How will they meet? How will Boaz learn about the plight of Naomi and Ruth? And so we pick up the story in verse 2. The end of verse of chapter 1, it was harvest time. And now in chapter 2, verse 2, we see that while it seems like Naomi was still trapped in her bitterness, Ruth took the initiative to care for her mother-in-law. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." The Old Testament law required landowners to provide for the poor and for the foreigner, and for widows and orphans by allowing them to glean leftover grain from the fields. And so, for example, in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." All right, so don't be trying to hoard, you know, gather everything up so that your land is completely harvested, but leave a little bit here and there so that the poor can come along and glean and gather and so have some provision for themselves. Unfortunately, the people of Israel didn't always obey God's command, and so Ruth expressed her hope that she would find someone who would be favorable to her. And Naomi agreed to Ruth's plan, and verse 3 tells us that so she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. The expression, "as it turned out," translates a Hebrew phrase that stresses that this was a chance occurrence. In popular vernacular, we might say that she had a surprising stroke of luck. It's like, what? In the Bible, we have a surprising stroke of luck? Why does the storyteller say it like this? Why doesn't he say, "The Lord told her," or "God led her"? But instead he says, "By this stroke of luck, by this chance." I think it's because God didn't tell Ruth to go to that field. There was no direct leading from heaven. From a human point of view, it was a completely random occurrence. Ruth left home, left the town of Bethlehem, went out into the fields, out into the country, and she saw a field over there, and she went there, and she started to glean, and it just happened that that was the field of Boaz. It was random. Except it wasn't. There's more here than meets the eye. The Hebrew phrase is actually a bit redundant. Her chance chanced upon. It's like the narrator piles on the luck, piles on the chance, the randomness. Her chance chanced upon this field. It's as if he's hinting that there is so much luck involved that this had to be more than luck. And if we look at this through the eyes of faith, what we see then is the invisible hand of God orchestrating the entire situation. Theologians call this providence. What seems to be a random chance occurrence was in fact the gracious work of God behind the scenes. But then, as if that stroke of quote-unquote good luck wasn't enough, we read in verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. The phrase just then expresses amazement at what transpired next. Look, what a remarkable coincidence that at just that moment, just that morning, that day, Boaz shows up. And so Ruth was in the right place at the right time when Boaz came to check on the harvest. And Boaz greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." And that raises the hope that Boaz was not just a man of standing in the community, but that he was also a man of spiritual character, a man of God. Maybe. Ruth has been placed into this field of a man who has both standing and character that he might help her and Naomi. After greeting his workers, Boaz noticed a stranger in the field. Not everyone might do that, but he notices this stranger in the field. In verse 6 we read, verse 5 we read, Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" And the overseer replied, "She's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." What Boaz learned about Ruth was that she had returned with Naomi from Moab. Interesting how the narrator, or how the person really stresses that she is a Moabite from Moab. Where else would a Moabite come from? But really kind of, you know, stressing this, she's that foreigner. But Boaz also learns that she had come and asked to glean behind the harvesters in the field, and that she had been working all morning with hardly a break. Now, verse 7 is notoriously difficult to translate, so there's some ambiguity here about what exactly Ruth was doing that morning, if she was actually gleaning or if she was maybe just kind of standing around waiting. She had asked permission and was waiting to hear whether or not she'd be allowed to really gather much more than just glean. But regardless of all of that, the main point here is that God has providentially brought Boaz and Ruth together. And so we begin to anticipate just how Boaz will respond to Ruth. Will he indeed provide and care for her and Naomi? So we see the providential circumstances of Boaz's kindness. Before we turn to the answer to that question, will he indeed provide and care for her? I want you to think for a few minutes about your own life and how God works in your daily circumstances. Where has God put you providentially? Who are the people that God has providentially brought across your path? What job, what neighborhood, what school, what friends, what acquaintances, what stores, what do you frequent? Where has God put you in your daily life? Don't ignore your work, your family and friends, your encounters. As you go about your daily business of living, watch for the opportunities, the providential opportunities that God gives you to reflect his kindness to those around you. Now, let's turn to the practical generosity of Boaz's kindness. Once Boaz learned about Ruth, he must have called her over to speak to her. And so we read in verse 8, "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled.'" Here's what Boaz said to Ruth. First, he authorized her to glean in his field. Yes, you can glean here. Second, he told her to stay alongside the other women who worked for him. Typically, what happened is the men cut the stalks and laid them in piles, and the women would come along and tie the piles into bundles. By sticking close to the women, Ruth would have really first access to the gleanings. And so this is a kind of a very special privilege that she had been given. Third, Boaz not only provided for Ruth, but he also sought to protect her. Like a daughter watching out for a father watching out for his daughter, he warned her not to go elsewhere, perhaps to spare her from any possible mistreatment at the hands of others. He also instructed his own men not to harass her. And so that really shows that there was this real danger out there of mistreatment, of abuse, of harassment of this single woman. And then fourth, Boaz gave Ruth access to the drinking water that his regular field workers drank from. Later on in this chapter, Naomi, right, the one back home, Naomi will describe Boaz's actions as chesed. H-E-S-E-D. It's a Hebrew word that's a little bit hard to translate, but it has the idea of loving kindness and mercy. We often equate kindness with being nice, but it's much, much more than that. Boaz showed himself to be deeply aware of the challenges that Ruth had to face as a foreigner and as a widow. He responded with compassion, with sensitivity, with respect. As a man of standing and a man of God, he applied his faith and his resources to care for her welfare. She had no wealth. She was a poor widow. So Boaz used his wealth to provide for her. She had no standing. She was a foreigner. So Boaz used his standing to protect her. That's what kindness looks like. That's what practical kindness looks like, right? It seeks to understand the circumstances of the person and to do something about it. If you skip down to verse 14, You'll see more of Boaz's generosity and kindness to Ruth. Verse 14 says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." You know, Ruth had probably brought nothing, right? They had very little. She probably brought nothing to eat that day. She had no bag lunch. But rather than leaving her to fend for herself, Boaz sees her and says, "Come on over here. Join in the meal." And he invites her in to be part of the group. Furthermore, after the meal, he instructed his workers not to reprimand her, not to rebuke her as she worked in proximity to them. In fact, they were to deliberately leave extra grain for her to glean. And you see all this generosity, you say, why did Boaz do all this? Was this how he treated all strangers? Did he have romantic designs? And let me say, I don't think he did. All right, even though the book of Ruth has this reputation of being a love story, I don't think he had romantic designs. Was it because of family obligations? Why, Boaz, did you do this? And if we're wondering about his kindness, Ruth was astonished and humbled by it as well. Go back to verse 10. We read this. At all of this generosity and kindness, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And Boaz's reply to Ruth's question is the spiritual focal point of this passage, of this chapter. Listen to what he says to her. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Although Boaz had never met Ruth before, clearly the news of her returning to Bethlehem with Naomi had spread throughout the community, right? Gossip. It just spreads. And so news had spread, and somehow Boaz had heard the story of how Ruth had forsaken her family, her country, her gods to remain by Naomi's side. But notice something here. He doesn't say that he was kind to Ruth because of her kindness to Naomi. He says, "I heard about your kindness to Naomi. I heard what you did. And I heard how you forsook everything for Naomi's sake." But he doesn't say that he was being kind to her because she was kind to Naomi. Instead, he shifted attention away from his own generosity and called on the Lord to repay her for her kindness. What did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? Are we to think that God's favor is something we are? You know, if you do good, if you do kind things, if you act in certain ways, then God will repay you, that God will pay you like you've earned a wage with him? Are we to think that? I don't think so. Notice the last phrase at the end of verse 12. "Under whose wings you have come to take refuge." This is one of the most beautiful descriptions in all the Bible of God's care. Boaz believed God would reward Ruth not because she merited his love, not because she earned his love, but because she sought refuge under his wings. Ruth had counted God's protection better than all others. Ruth had counted God's provision better than all others. And God will be true to himself. God will indeed provide and protect in a way that is better than all others. And that was the source of Boaz's generosity. He knew the exceeding largeness of God's care and mercy for those who seek him. And his kindness was merely a reflection of what he knew of God's kindness. May God repay you. He will be true to himself. You have sought refuge under his wings. He will provide, and he will protect you. When Ruth heard what Boaz said to her, she acknowledged the grace she had received. She said, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." Ruth expressed how relieved and comforted she was by Boaz's kind words to her. And so he was truly God's instrument of kindness to her in heart, in actions, and in words. As we look at Boaz's practical generosity, what a great example for us to follow in our lives, to be aware of the vulnerable and needy around us and to love them. Here's some questions that I came across that I think would be good for us as kind of a self-examination exercise as we look at our own heart and our own life in terms of showing kindness to others and reflecting on Boaz's kindness to Ruth. Think about these questions for a few minutes. Whom do you see? Are you consciously looking for those who are on their own? Do you have eyes to see the poor and needy in your own neighborhood, the outcasts and neglected in your own church, or do they remain invisible to you? Boaz went far above and beyond his mere duty in order to take care of the poor and include this outsider. He took time and care to build ties of relationship with her and paid the costs of her provision out of his own pocket. Do we have a similar heart of compassion for those who seem to have little or nothing to offer us in return? Good questions for us to reflect upon. How do we show practical kindness to those around us? Finally, look with me at the spiritual impact of Boaz's kindness. We've already seen the impact of Boaz's kindness on Ruth. "You've put me at ease. You've comforted my heart," is what she said to him. But his kindness would have a greater impact on Naomi. Verse 17, "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she'd gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough." Although there's some disagreement among scholars of the exact size of an ephah, by any standard it was a lot of grain, probably weighed about 30 to 50 pounds. And certainly it was enough to feed the two of them for quite some time. And you can almost hear the surprise in Naomi's words when she saw how much Ruth had brought home. Verse 19, her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Remember how bitter Naomi was? When she first came back to Bethlehem, she said, "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Remember how bitter she was? But with news of all that Boaz had done for Ruth, she exclaimed, He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." I think the kindness she was referring to was the Lord's. Not so much Boaz, not just Boaz or not Boaz, but the Lord's kindness. He, the Lord, has not forsaken his kindness. The light of God's mercy had finally broken through for Naomi to see. Her faith was revived. The hardness of her heart was softened. She had hope again. God had not forsaken them. Because of Boaz's generosity, Naomi was alive once more to the mercy and grace of God. That is the impact of Boaz's kindness in Naomi's life. And I don't know if our acts of kindness will have that same kind of impact on the people around us. But I do know this from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter says, "Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We don't know the impact of the kindness we show. But God may indeed use that for great, great, not only temporary, physical, material blessing, but indeed eternal, spiritual blessing on the day he visits. Let me end where we began. In Titus chapter 3, we saw the grace of the gospel to save us. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Let me ask you this morning, have you experienced the gracious kindness of God? It's not earned, it's not deserved, It's not yours because you went to church all of your life. It's not yours because you were baptized. It's not yours because you pray and read the Bible every day. It's not yours because you're a good person. It's not yours because any of those things. But it's freely given to all who seek refuge under his wings. Have you sought refuge under his wings? If you've been resisting God's kindness, today would be a very good day for you to come to him. Jesus invites you to come to him, to humble yourself, to turn from your sins, to turn from your pride, maybe even spiritual religious pride, to humble yourself and to trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. And so if you've never put your faith and hope in Christ, today would be a great day to do that. If you have put your faith and hope in Jesus, My prayer to you, for you today is that you will continue to be humbled and astonished by His loving kindness to you. And out of the beauty of who Jesus is, that you will reflect His kindness in your daily life. Ask the Lord to produce in you a kind heart that overflows in kind deeds and kind words. May God make us people of practical and generous kindness to those that God brings into our lives, across our paths, especially towards the needy and the vulnerable, especially towards the outsider and the ostracized. May God use us to show His kindness to a world in which we see so much cruelty and hatred. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to see you. We prayed earlier that we would see beautiful, precious, wonderful treasures in your word. We're really asking that you would show us yourself. Help us to see you. And in seeing you, experiencing you, and knowing you, may the beauty of who you are so draw us. May the allurement of who you are so woo us. That from our heart we desire to be like you. And so make us to be people who are kind, because you are kind. Help us to be people who show that kindness in generous acts and in generous words to those around us. Help us to see the people you bring across our path, to make us aware and in the daily business of living, help us to show your kindness for your glory and for your honor. Amen.